Anybody know what this is? Very good. That is a chocolate bar. Some of us are more familiar with this than others. How about that? Anybody figure it out? A brush. Excellent. It's the end of a paintbrush. Good. How about that? Cantaloupe. Excellent. Yeah. Perfect. Okay, how about this one? Spaghetti. Boy, we're good at the food. That's good. Sometimes we're too close to something to understand what it's all about. Right? Sometimes we're so close to it, it's hard to see the big picture. So there's an idiom we use in English. You can't see the forest for the trees. What does that mean? Somebody help me with that. What's it mean that you can't see the forest for the trees? Sure, getting caught up in the details. Yeah, something else? That's right. So it's so focused on details. You are seeing parts of it, but it's hard to see the big picture. And the reality is this happens in daily life all the time. Dare I mention family life? Right? We can get so involved in the details of it that it's hard to step back and say, what's the big picture here? Being a student, saying I've got another exam, I've got something else to get done, and sometimes we get so involved in the details of it, we forget what the whole thing is about, right? The purpose of learning. And this is true in so many things in life. What I'm especially interested in this morning is how this happens in our relationship with God. And as in relationships, when we can't see the forest for the trees, when we focus too much on the details and not the big picture, we often hurt relationships, right? We focus on things that we forget to focus on the person. And this happens with our relationship with God as well. We can focus so much on the details that we lose touch with the big picture. And I just want to ask for your reflection, for your thinking, where are you struggling to see the big picture with God today? Is there a place where you say, okay, I'm lost in the details and I'm not sure I can see the big picture of his work in the world? I heard a long time ago about the reaction of somebody who says, I know that God loves me, the creator of the whole universe loves me, but that person doesn't, and now I'm discouraged. Right? And we get lost in the details and we say, wait a minute, you mean the God of the whole universe loves you? And you're worried about this person, right? We get lost in the details. So where is it that you might be struggling with the big picture to understand God and his work in the world and in your life? I want to pray that in that, God would speak today. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come with the expectation that we meet with you. And even for a Sunday morning, we can get lost in the details and think about the things we have to do or to get ready or what's happening later on or the interactions with people. And we lose the big picture that we come to meet with you, the creator of all things. We get to do that personally. So, Father, we step back now and we say, would you do that now? Would you meet with us together? And each of us individually. And I pray that you would help us to see the big picture of who you are and what you are doing in our lives and in this world. Speak, open our hearts so that we hear, really hear in our hearts as you minister to us. We thank you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today is On Purpose. You'll want to have a Bible. We're in Acts 20. We are looking at this chapter. Actually, we're going to look at the same chapter this week and next, and we're breaking it up into two parts, but we're going to bleed across a little bit because very, very significant things as we look at what God is teaching through this. We'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit as well. So, yeah, there's some Bibles coming. You'll want to have it, Acts chapter 20. me say a few words about the setting of this to make sense of this story. In this setting, we've been looking at Paul. The Apostle Paul, at this time in his life, he's probably about 50 years old. Isn't that encouraging for some of us who are a little bit older? Right? Sometimes it feels like Jesus was in his 30s, and maybe that's when all life happens. Paul had a journey ahead of him, but we're looking at a time as he was 50, and maybe he'd been a Christian for 20-some years. So this was not brand new to him. He's been serving, he's been working, and he's gone through some challenging things. And so let me just highlight a couple of the physical and, I say, psychological things that he's been through. So he has been beaten multiple times. And, of course, there's a physical aspect of having somebody beat you. But it wasn't just physical, because it was intended to terrorize him. It was intended to say, I'm not going to do that again. It was intended to stop him from obedience to God. Right? He's been imprisoned multiple times because of his faith, because of his speaking out. He was stoned and left for dead. I mean, stoned in the sense that people, right, throwing rocks at him, trying to kill him, and left him for dead. And most recently, he had been the focus of a riot of perhaps 20,000 people, all upset because of him. Right? So this is a challenging time that he's been through, and we actually know a bit about his emotional status, because Paul was writing to the church in Corinth at this time. And he says this, and I'm really struck by it. I think Paul, he was always bold and strong and courageous. And yet he says this, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul, when he interacted with other Christians in the church and in other churches, he says, I was in great distress, anguish of heart, and many tears. And in fact, he goes on to give us a description about what it felt like for him right at this time. In the section that we're reading right here, he says, for when I came into Macedonia, we had no rest, for we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, and then I'm struck by this, fears within. I expect Paul to always be rejoicing and optimistic, and it's great. And he says, well, actually, we couldn't even sleep. We were so harassed, the conflicts on the outside and these fears on the inside for us. I think, well, I guess he was human after all, right? He was struggling with many things. And so he's telling us this. And so when we read the section that we're going to see about what happens, remember this. He was in this from a place of real distress. I just want to show you the map briefly that this is a map of one of his journeys in his third journey. Here's the Mediterranean. So he had started in Antioch. But the part we're going to see is he was here in Ephesus in what's now Turkey. He's going to come up around here and down in Greece to Corinth. And he meant to come this way, but he ended up having to go back up this way. And so we're going to see him go from Ephesus up and over and then back to Ephesus again. And actually, we hear a lot about his movement. So let's read this together in Acts 20. And I'm going to start with the first six verses of this. So remember, he just came from this riot of some 20,000 people who were so upset with him. It says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So stop there for a second. We're told about a bunch of travel that Paul did, and he was traveling with a bunch of people, and I'll say a word about these people in a second. And I'm struck that he went to encourage. He called people together to encourage them, and I think back to what he told us about his own internal state. Internally, it seems he was in need of encouragement, but he was seeking to encourage others. And remember, this is immediately on this riot that was targeted at him, and yet his focus was to encourage others. After this riot, he goes to the people in Ephesus and says, come together because I'm here to encourage you. He says, I want to point you to the hope that we have. And he went on and he was encouraging others. And sometimes this word encouragement, for me, feels a little bit weak. It's kind of like saying, I want you to feel better. Stop being so down, right? Just be happier. But I'm convinced it's more in the idea of he wanted to build their courage, right? Not just say, feel better. But he had a deep concern for their spiritual well-being. Right? He said, I want you to have courage in the path that you're on. It's a good path. He says, I feel a lot of turmoil, but I know it's a good path that we're on. I want to help build your courage. Something that this passage doesn't tell us about, but other parts in the Bible, as Paul wrote letters, we know that he was taking this financial relief money he was taking from the Gentile churches to the poor in the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so he's traveling around encouraging these Gentile churches. They need help. The Jewish church in Jerusalem needs help. They have blessed you, so will you bless them in return by giving money. And these weren't all people who had a lot of money. It says some of them were very poor, but they said, we want to give. We want to help those who are in Jerusalem in the Jewish church. So this is where it seems that this long list of people that were going with him, that these were representatives from the giving churches, that they went along so that they could be a part of sharing this gift and to make sure that it got there and to be a part of this. And so the people who are listed are all people from the churches that Paul has been visiting, that actually churches that he started, and they've come along with him. And probably there was concern for the safety of themselves and also the security of the gift. So we're told when he was in Corinth, what it says here in Achaia or Greece, he was going to go by sea. He was going to get on a ship. But when he heard about the plot, he said, we can't go that way. Because it seems there was no place to escape to. If you're all on the ship together and the people were plotting to get you when you're on the ship, there was no escape. So he said, let's not go by ship. Let's go by land. We'll walk. But we will be a team together so that we can get these gifts to where we're taking them. So Paul is traveling. He's going through these places out of his own anguish, yet encouraging many other people. And now the writer Luke gives us this wonderful story, a wonderful thing that happens in the midst of these journeys. So verse 7. On the first day of the week, so we're just told they were in Troas for 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I'll be careful how I speak now so I'm not inducing this in anybody. Right, he's talking on and on. He slips into a deep sleep. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third-story window and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. An amazing story of a young man. His name actually means fortunate. Whether or not he got the name before this event or after the event, we're not really sure. He was certainly fortunate. But yeah, Paul is talking on and on. And people are there eagerly listening. Paul spoke all night, and he wasn't even stopped by a resurrection. Right? You'd think, wow, let's celebrate. Now can we go home and sleep? And Paul is there to share his heart. Right, there's an urgency of his message of encouragement to these people that says, this is so important. We're going to talk until daylight, and I'm traveling tomorrow, but that's okay because this is such a critical message of God. He spoke all night long, and it is very likely it was a message of hope of perseverance and sacrifice. And I'll tell you a little bit why I think that is true in a minute. But notice what he says when he goes down to Eutychus. He says, well, don't be alarmed. Sure, he died, but it's not that big a deal, right? Paul wasn't even alarmed by death. And then he wasn't even distracted by a resurrection. Because he says, I need to give a message to you. Now, it seems that he wasn't just preaching one long sermon going on and on. The words used suggest that there was a lot of back and forth, right? There was dialogue, there was conversation saying, what do you mean and what about this and help us understand and tell us another story of how you've seen this. And he was sharing his heart, bringing courage to the people on this journey. And certainly part of the message was, if God can raise Eutychus from the dead, he'll take care of you. Right? This is a hard journey, but that's okay because our God is greater still. So he speaks all night long and then continues on his journey. And let's see the rest of the description of this, verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And we'll stop there, and I'll explain a little bit more about how we're going to deal with that next section. But we see here that Paul was determined to get to Jerusalem. This was a place he was taking a gift from all these churches, right? These churches had gathered money, and he says, I want to be sure to get this gift to the poor people in Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem, by Pentecost. Perhaps he was eager to get there by Pentecost because Pentecost is when the Jerusalem church, God used them to give a gift to the world of the gospel through the Holy Spirit and the blessing of this message going out. And he says, God used you to bring a blessing to the nations. So we're bringing the nations back to bring a blessing to you. And he wanted to encourage people all along. So he's pulling together the leaders from the church in Ephesus because he wants to encourage them as well. Luke, the author, is traveling with him now. We see it's gone to say, we did this and we did this. And in some sense, I think these are valuable things for us. I mean, people wrestle with, what should I learn from these names of cities that I can't pronounce right? And what am I supposed to do with this? Well, in some sense, we see that Paul lived a real human life with the constraints of figuring out, should we walk or should we take a ship? Which will be safer? Which will provide more encouragement, refreshment? How can I serve people? And he lived with the constraints of bad weather, and it was life that he lived. And yet he lived this life with a very strong purpose. And we're told that he wanted to deliver the special message to the leadership of the church in Ephesus. And we'll look at the whole thing more next week. But I want to take you to a small section of what he shares there. So we're going to jump down to verse 22. So this is verses 22 to 24. Paul says this, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul met with these leaders in the church in Ephesus, and he expresses to them, I have a clear, unshakable purpose. God has called me to something that the death of somebody falling out the window and him coming back to life again doesn't change. That the imprisonments, that the challenge, that all the things I've been through, it doesn't change that. I have, he says, this purpose, this clear and unshakable purpose given by God. See what he's told. The Spirit says to Paul, go to Jerusalem where prison and hardships await. And Paul says, okay. This is the call that I have. The Holy Spirit says this, and later on we'll see people beg him, Paul, don't go. And he says, well, why not? The Spirit says this is where I'm going. Sure, it's going to be challenging, but it's part of the purpose that God has for me. He says that everything else was secondary to this purpose. That's what gives my life meaning, he says. That's what orients things. That's what makes it work. He says that there is this race, this task that's been given to him by the Lord Jesus. And from 20-some years earlier, he had been told, you're going to take my name before important people, before Gentiles, before Jews, and you're going to suffer. And 20-some years later, he says, that's still my purpose, because that purpose came from the Lord Jesus. He says, here's the purpose, to make known the good news of God's grace, to make known the wonder that the God of all creation has chosen to sacrifice his son so that we can have life, so that we can know him. He says, that's my task, is to make that known. And we see that he was called and he actually did live this out among Christians and non-Christians, among the not yet Christians. Right? When he was among Christians, he says, I want to remind you of this. I want to call you to this again. And that's what we look at more next week, is this is the one sermon, it seems, in Acts that was specifically aimed at Christians. The others are all aimed at the not yet Christians. And Paul had a heart for the not yet Christians. And he had a heart for the Christians to share this good news. When I try to make sense of this experience that we're told about in these travels and what was happening, the big idea is, initially, it's the call of God on our lives. And I want to highlight, it's the call of the completely faithful and good God. And this call of God on our lives gives hope and determination through all of the twists and turns and ups and downs of life. Paul says, yeah, prison, hardships, that's okay because I've got a call from God himself. I've got a task from God himself, and he's completely faithful, and he is completely good. And so in this, I believe that every Christian is called into the gospel for the gospel. Let me just say a little bit about that, that we are called into the gospel, the good news of God's grace. And in order to understand the good news of it, we have to start by saying no one, absolutely no one, is worthy of God's love and kindness. There's not anyone anywhere in all of history, in all of the world, who is worthy of the love and kindness of the perfect and holy God. And yet, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're guaranteed God's love and kindness as if we were as worthy as Jesus Christ. Right, as if we were as worthy as the one who is the perfect, holy Son of God. We're guaranteed that love and kindness as if we were as good as him. In fact, as if we had his goodness in ourselves. It's a gift to be a loved child of God. Nobody deserves this. Nobody's qualified for it. And yet, it is an offer as a gift that has to be received by faith. We are all called into this gospel, into this good news, and being called into this good news, we are called for the gospel. That we are all called, all who are called into the gospel are also called for the gospel to make known this grace. Right? We're given the task and the power to show the wonder of God's love in kindness in Christ. And being called for the gospel is so much like being called into the gospel because no one is qualified to do it. No one is qualified to testify this amazing good news of God's grace. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know enough. Well, tell me somebody who does. The infinite God, right? Who is it that has enough knowledge to stand and say, let me tell you about the infinite God? No one, right? Who's good enough as a person? Who's holy enough as a person? Nobody is. Nobody is good enough to be the one who could tell about the amazing good news of God's grace, and yet the Spirit in us fully qualifies every one of us to make it known, just as we receive the grace of God, the gift of God, to be loved as if we're as good as Jesus. We also are given the gift of God and the Holy Spirit to have the power and the authority to proclaim the goodness of God in that grace. Every one of us who is a Christian is called into the grace of God, for the grace of God, for the gospel. Let me just say this, that God doesn't purchase dust collectors or knickknacks. And I don't know if you know what knickknacks are, if you like having knickknacks in your house. I apologize if it sounds like I'm speaking ill of knickknacks. Knickknacks are things that you put someplace and they don't actually have a purpose except to sit on a shelf and add some decoration, but you don't use them, right? And my apologies again. I know there's some ways in which people find satisfaction in them. But God doesn't save people so that they sit on a shelf and look nice. Right? He doesn't want dust collectors. He didn't do that with anyone, right? If you're in Christ, you are called to make known the good news of God's grace. If you're in Christ, this is what you are called into and what you are called for. And I think of it in two ways. The first is by daily life and words, and I would call this common faith. You might know the idea of common grace is grace that God has given to everybody. His kindness and life and breath and food. And so he does this for everybody. Well, common faith is what every last one of us is just to do in our lives as Christians. Right? We are to demonstrate. We're to speak in a way that gives glory to God through the gospel. So joyful submission in work and studies, in home and church. So I'm just taking a guess that some of us, in the responsibilities we have, when we next go to them, whether it's work or doing things in a home or as a student, some of us, when we're next called to do it, say, oh boy, got to do this again. I got to go to work again. I got to do this thing that just is, it's not satisfying. I'm not sure I'm finding hope in this. Is it leading someplace? As one who is called by God, we're to say, but I've been called by the God who is good, and he is completely faithful. And so I will step into this trusting him, and I'll say, okay, today, even though I don't want to, I will do it as an expression of trust in him and his goodness, that the gospel is real, and the God who is above all is also in me, and he asks me to do this. So I'll do it. When we do that, we're giving glory to God. Right? We're proclaiming the reality of the gospel in life today. Right? When we walk in glad humility as well as giving our best. Sometimes we think humility says, oh, now I don't have to be very good. I don't have to try very hard. But God calls us to a glad humility in what we do and to give the best that we can. Not the best that somebody else could give, but the best that we can. And when we do that, we give glory to God. We say God is alive and active in this world, and I trust him for that. Right? When we exhibit patience and kindness, when we give thanks to God, both silently in our hearts and publicly, we say thanks be to God for the goodness that we see. This is just what is automatically to be a part of every Christian's life. And that doesn't make it unimportant. This is a profound thing that when we do this, we're giving glory to God. We're saying God is good and worthy to be praised. And so I obey him and I walk in hope in him. We are also called for the gospel by specific actions and words. And I think of this as special faith. And this is where it begins to look different for different people. This is where we are called to go specifically to help people in need. But this can look really different for different people. And it takes discernment to say, where am I to be doing this? We are to be speaking specifically to point to the gospel and to God's grace. And we're to do that. And this takes discernment to figure out, what's my call? Where am I to be doing this? So the first one says, whatever you do the rest of today, do it in hope and in submission and in humility and love for God. And it really doesn't matter what it is that you feel like this isn't worth much. Say, it is if you'll do it that way. The special faith is, and what is God calling me intentionally to do in my life? And this is a significant thing. And for some of us, we say, wow, I think I found it. But for some of us, that happened 20 years ago. And we wonder, why am I still struggling with this today? Right? And some of us are in this journey and we say, okay, it's making sense to me. And some of us are saying, I don't know. I'm not sure I have anything special to give. And this is where it's a mysterious thing, and yet God is doing this work in each of us. So it takes discernment, And one of the challenges today is be in conversation with somebody you trust about this. Whether you're in the midst of it and it's mysterious, or you say, I'm not sure what I have to give that's specifically for the goodness or for the making known the gospel, the grace of God. God doesn't purchase dust collectors, right? He wants us to be active in this. So what's this? Camel. You know what kind of camel it is in particular? One hump. This is a dromedary. So a dromedary is pretty cool, right? It can go 10 to 15 days without drinking any water. So it is great for long journeys in the desert. So why am I talking about dromedaries? It actually comes from the Greek word dromos. It's related to that, which is a course, a career, a race, right? And it's good at long journeys through tough places. So this is what Paul says. My only aim is to finish the dromos, the course, the career, the race, and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The NIV that I'm reading says it's a race. And I'm not thrilled about calling it a race because that sounds like you got to be fast and I'm not fast. Right? It's only going to be the ones who's first and I'm not going to be that. And so I'm not sure it's worth entering that. He says, no, I'm called to be a dromedary. I'm called to be somebody who's going to continue on this journey even through dry spots, even when it's challenging. He says, my aim is to finish this course that God has marked out, complete the task that he has given me, not to be the fastest, but to be faithful in what he's called me to. So these drawings, they might be a little bit small, but I think you might be able to get a sense of it. Sometimes life in Christ can seem like this. Can you see what's happening in that first drawing? A piranha. Somebody's swimming, and yeah, sometimes life in Christ can seem like swimming with piranhas, right, from biting fish. Can you see what this person's trying to do? Trying to climb over a wall. Sometimes life in Christ can seem like struggling with barriers, barrier after barrier that just seems to get in the way. This one's dark in the midst of boulders, right? And sometimes life with Christ can seem like stumbling in the dark. Or, can you see this one? Standing in a very long line that's not moving. Sometimes life in Christ can seem like waiting with no progress, right? And can you see what's happening for this person? Sometimes life in Christ can feel like facing illness and weakness and injury that doesn't go away. Before I go on, I wonder if there's any of those that stands out to you. You know, that's what it's kind of feeling like now. And certainly there are other drawings that could be up here. But this is what it's like when we see life through the details of the experience. And yet these pieces fit together in a journey. And that journey forms a shape. What's the shape of that journey? You see the cross, right? The journey is a journey of brokenness that's made whole because of the work of Jesus. And it leads to this door in the center that is a door opening up to glory. It's a journey that forms the shape of the cross with a glorious destination in Christ. So God's course for us, this plan that he has, that he's marked out for us, is often mysterious, but it is always an expression of his grace. Right? Our lives lived in trust in him, in submission to him, is meant to be an expression of his grace, meaning his goodness, not ours, of his kindness when we don't deserve it. And that's what our lives are to be like. Our lives are to be increasingly like this generous, kind God. And yet so often I live in the places where all I can see is that little square that says, but it's dark right now. Or it seems like nothing's happening right now. Or it seems that I'm always stumbling. Or something's always getting in the way. And I need to step back and say, well, yeah, that's what the mysterious life is like. And yet in Christ, he is working this together to express his grace. A statement from the psalmist that I just love says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. When translated, I go back to those different drawings, those different boxes. And I say, if right now God wants me here in this box, then that's the place I need to be. I don't really like this box, but I don't want to be anywhere outside of where he wants me to be. Apart from you, I don't have anything that's good. And so that's the expression. Our good and faithful God says, here's the place for right now. So I'm convinced that when we trust and don't fear, we are showing we're making known his gospel. When we rejoice and don't despair, in the trial, in the struggle, we are making known that God is good. When we boldly obey and we don't hide, when we persevere and we don't give up, when we honor God, we are making known, and we honor him, we are making known his gospel by our lives to fellow Christians and to the world around us. This is the common faith that says when we live in faith in the journey, we're saying he is worthy. And we are also called to then, in ways that are different for each of us, is to help people see he is the one who gives meaning, who gives hope in this journey, because the call of God, who is completely faithful and good in our lives, gives hope and determination through all the twists and turns and ups and downs of life. We are called into the gospel and for the gospel by our Heavenly Father who loves us, who was with us until we were with him. And so Paul said, the Holy Spirit hasn't told me everything, but he says, keep telling people about Jesus, and as you do that, you'll go to prison, and it's going to be hard. But that's okay, because we know the one who has called us, and he is faithful. And as we walk in faith and hope in him, we display the reality that our God is good, and that even through the death of his son, he brought joy and life to the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that Paul gave glory to you. That when he was going to face imprisonment and worse, he demonstrated with his life and with his words that you are still good. That though the way is mysterious, as we trust, you enable us to demonstrate and to speak of your grace, of your gospel, of the good news that God, you have come into our world to bring life even through the darkness and even through death itself. So, Father, for each of us here, as we think about the things that are the tight spots we're in now, the mysterious places where we can see the details but not the big picture, Father, help us to see the big picture, that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you call each one of us to make known your character, your goodness, and especially the gift of your Son. Father, help us to see that calling. Give us courage to walk in it. And help us to make known that you are good, even in a broken world, even among broken people. But by your grace, we have hope and life through your Son.